So good to see you. Hope you're all doing well. I know that we are actually in the last bit of the Crossing Crown series. So it has been, I think, about 9 months we have been in the book of Matthew. We started all the way when the genealogy of Jesus, remember all those names that were read? And everyone's like, okay, let's continue on. But that just kind of speaks of this is actually a story that preceded Jesus. This actually goes all the way back to the foundations of our faith, to Abraham. And we've gone through the life of Jesus, his birth, his resurrection, his death. And of course, last week was Easter Sunday, the victorious moment of history. And then today we are talking about the Great Commission. So this is when we actually take a moment and say, what happens going forward? So the danger of the Great Commission is, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard this. I actually talked to Tom Wilkinson earlier, and he's like, haven't we talked about that like 20 times? I'm not sure if it's 20 times, but hopefully we can all enjoy the Word of God, and hopefully it can do justice to what God is doing in and through this passage. But it's very powerful. And as we talk about the Great Commission, which is kind of talking about the mission of God going forward, we got to kind of like level set to make sure we all understand where we're starting from. And having a good foundation of what we're giving ourselves to is important. So if I could just give a quick story, and I think I have a picture, if we could bring that up, please. There was a gentleman named Hiro Onoda, and he was in the Imperial Army of Japan. He fought in World War II. He was an intelligence officer in the Philippines. And at the very last days of World War II, he was given a mission to fight guerrilla warfare, little skirmishes in the Philippines until he got further orders. In 1974, he surrendered. Now, if you don't remember your World War II timeline, it ended in 1945. This man fought for 29 years fighting an insurgency in the Philippines. Can you believe that? It actually took him, people tried to repeatedly tell him the war was over. He did not believe them. Eventually, someone convinced him, whatever we lay hold of as our mission has a lot of importance. And this man, although I admire his determination, I mean, my goodness, that is incredible. I admire his commitment to the cause of the Empire of Japan. The Empire of Japan ended 29 years before he surrendered. We have to be very careful. What mission are we sowing into? And I think if we're honest, we also know that our culture, even if we don't have a driving force in our life, it's going to give us one anyway, right? It's just kind of in the ocean we're swimming in all the time. We love, as Americans, we have this notion of the American dream, which of course always is evolving in kind of subtle ways, but it's basically this idea that you start with nothing through hard work, grit, and determination. You build a life of comfort and prosperity and success. And if I can just say, I love being an American citizen. I feel like winning the lottery. There is a lot of truth in that. This is a great place of opportunity. However, I think we're selling ourselves a little bit short if that is where the story ends. The white picket fence, although beautiful, it feels a little small. It feels a little self-contained if we actually follow and believe that there's a God of eternity actually at work in our lives. And that isn't, of course, the only kind of mission, if you will. By default, I think we will have a mission, a driving force toward comfort. Comfort is an amazing thing. My family and I live in Brea. There are no really felt needs here in Brea. There is very few people that have empty stomachs in Brea, if at all. Probably in Orange County too. Maybe to some extent there's a little bit more in some other of the less wealthy parts. But we want to be comfortable. And all the advertising we see seeks to make us more comfortable. In the neighborhood where my family and I live, the biggest debates that are going on right now is what to name the local elementary school and then what the traffic patterns are in our neighborhood. That is literally the most pressing problems we have, which is kind of amazing in a sense that that's literally the biggest debates going on right here. But let's be honest, the world is so much bigger, so much more expansive, so much more, there is some real pain and suffering in this world, and we're talking about, you know, should the left turn lane go like this or like that? So the danger is, and this is a danger for myself too, is we get caught in the here and now, in Brea or your local city or Yorba Linda or Orange or whatever, and you kind of miss some of the bigger mission of God. And this is a mission that has been going on for a long time, because by default, we will get into keeping up with the Joneses. Just real quick story. Our neighbors just redid their entire lawn and put down sod, and now looking at their beautiful lawn lined up next to my not sod lawn, I'm like, wow, we really look like we're bringing down the neighborhood. And I'm like, it's true, and it's also kind of scary all at the same time. Mission matters. We don't want to be a hero or nada, although, again, a lot to be admired, a lot to be freaked out by, too, as well. In 29 years, do I want to be on mission doing something that does not matter, that does not make an impact, that doesn't have purpose and joy and peace? If I can actually just talk about the millennials, you guys, I think, take a lot of flack, and I think that's a little unfair. What you have done, among many, many other things, and I work with a lot of millennials. I've actually been very impressed by millennials, if I can say that. You make us, you actually insist on knowing, like, what are we doing? What is our purpose? And if the answer is to get more money, they're like, no, really, what is the purpose? What are we doing to actually serve and better the world? So we need to be careful of this. The American culture is not going to do us, I think, a lot of favors. We need to go back to the foundational truths, a mission that's gone on for a long time. And this is really a mission that actually is born out of the greatest commandment. I believe Alan preached on this, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago. I will not do justice to that. But in summary, the heart of it is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the heart of the mission of God, and that should actually be driving what we are trying to do, that we want to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to be obedient, and we also want to bless others around us. This is really not a mission primarily about us. It is primarily a mission for the sake of others as well. So, if the American dream might be a little small, and our American culture doesn't know us right, what actually is the mission of God? So let's open to Matthew 28, please. Verse 16 through 20, just four short, very powerful verses. I'll be reading from the ESV. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Short and sweet, which is kind of my favorite way to do it. But this is challenging, and this is well known. The core mission of the kingdom of God is to make disciples. Making disciples is what we are commanded to do going forward. And that means bringing new people in, and making the disciples we have more mature. That's the quick summary. And if I can just say, I even love to substitute the word disciple, which also means follower. I think you could also use the word apprentice. We want to make apprentices all over the world, including here in Brea, including here in Orange County, and in Sri Lanka, in Sierra Leone, Cambodia, Mongolia, Thailand, all the places you can think of, Mexico, that is what we want to do. So there's a couple ways I think we can break this down, and I just want to highlight as my first point that we are delegated authority and power under victorious King. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a great promise that is right there. And I think this word commission, if I can just break this down, so I think I kind of overdo my military experience a little bit, but if you could stay with me for one quick point. So when I did become an army officer a long time ago, they give you a sheet of paper that says you are commissioned into the United States Army. And essentially that is saying you have authority to support and defend the United States Constitution and also to wage war in order to defend it. I'm paraphrasing, it doesn't exactly say that, but it's essentially an ability to wage violence, if need be, to actually defend this document that is so central to our country. So stay with me. I think with this, Jesus is actually saying, I am commissioning you. I have all the power and authority given to me in my resurrected self, where I now sit at the right hand of the Father in power and glory, and I want my name to be made great in the nations. I give you that same authority. I delegate that to you in my name. And I think that is a great promise to us. And that is saying that as we go and do this, which is a difficult mission, we have a lot of tools that we can bring to bear. And these tools bring freedom. People can go from death to life. They were in their sins, and actually through Christ and through bowing and obeying, they actually find new life. We can bring healing. We can bring forgiveness. We can bring, there's so many things we can bring. We can also have people actually pour out their lives for the sake of something bigger than themselves. And if I'm really honest, don't all of us want to be part of something bigger than ourselves? A bigger movement, actually seeing a real impact in the world? And what greater mission is there to bring eternity, bring heaven here to earth, and then bring an eternal sense of glory and power here? And that when people actually become followers or apprentices of Jesus, they have eternal life and hope forevermore. I think that's a good mission. I can't think of really any other one that tops that at all. Part of this power, too, is people who actually follow this can then pour out their lives, and they pour out their checkbooks and their wallets and their time and their money, and they sacrifice. And there's people here in this church 2 years ago that said, actually, that mission is big enough. I want to move to Thailand. Actually, I want to go 7,000 miles to the west and start over. So 20 people did it, 10 kids too. And that's amazing, and we should commend them for it. That is actually one way the mission works out. It's certainly not the only way. If I can just say too, I actually love this verse in verse 17. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, the they in there are the disciples, the same 11 people that had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen all the miracles. They had seen the nets full of fish. They had seen Jesus, his brutal, brutal path to the cross. They'd seen him defeated the grave. And now Jesus tells them to go to Galilee, 80 miles away. So they walked 80 miles to Galilee, which probably took several days, I'm sure. And yet they go through all that, and yet they still doubt. Some of you doubt today. Maybe you doubt because you're exploring faith, and that is awesome. Feel free to explore, ask your questions, consider all the things we're saying. At the end of the day, our faith is about believing what is unseen and can't fully be proven. It is faith, by definition, in a man that did and said what he believed he said in the book of Matthew, among other things. But some of you may also doubt because circumstances are hard, and I get it. Maybe you've experienced suffering or pain or loss. All I can say is I'm sorry. That is certainly not fun. I try to empathize with you the best I can. And when you encounter those things, doubt can creep in. doubt can actually be kind of magnified. Almost 3 years ago, my dad passed away due to cancer, and I had the same doubts myself. Can I just say, the Bible dignifies your doubts. You can see and have experienced so much, but actually, there is room for you to doubt and explore and consider asking questions about who God is, what he did. Is it all true? But maybe you believe something in theory, and now practically you're like, how do these two kind of match up? I'm not sure. All that is super valid. The disciples had the same doubts themselves. But at the end of the day, can I ask, can you bring those doubts to God? Can you bring those doubts and say, actually, I feel like I'm not really sure. Are you good, God? People, I lost people. There's suffering. There's sickness. There's pain. Are you good? Maybe that's not the question you're dealing with. Maybe it's another one. Or I trusted you, and I now feel like it backfired. I prayed to you, and I didn't hear any answers. All those things are valid. Your doubts can be dignified, but can I ask, can you start the conversation or continue the conversation, which is really prayer? Can you pray and have a two-way conversation with God about all that? There is room for doubt and faith. There certainly was for the disciples. There is for us today. All right. How are we doing? Okay. All right. Okay, good. A second big point is that our commission to make disciples is broad, inclusive, and demanding. So this is a big mission. One of the things I do in my day job is do project management type stuff to get projects from start to finish. And there's always three things you're always looking at: cost, schedule, and scope. The scope for this mission is the globe. And it's using volunteers. I mean, you're like already, you're like, what are we doing? This makes no sense. The cost is large. It's often people laying down their lives, moving, doing things that they would not do that kind of make natural sense. People have poured out many long years of toil and pain and a lot of money to do this as well. Schedule is, this is something that started at least 2,000 years ago, probably more like 5,000 years ago, and it's going to go way after us as well. This is a lifetime call and a multi-generational. This will only be finished when Jesus returns. I mean, in Easter, it was hidden victory. Eventually, it'll be an overt victory that he's coming back, and the only thing he's coming back for is his church, the people of God. That is when it ends. This is so insanely big that if you do not feel like there has to be a divine stamp on this at every step of the way, I just don't see how else you can kind of reconcile those two. That is both, depending on your personality, that is either highly motivating or incredibly scary to you. I fall on the highly exciting end of the spectrum, but I get it. This is so big, it's insane. Big mission. And there's a couple ways we need to break this down, actually. We are called to go, right? Go and make disciples. I think there's an element of going, and there's also an element that, like, kind of like as you go, I would say, like as you go through life, you can also make disciples as well. So let's go through the going first. This is both geographically going, which is amazing and necessarily, and also going by action. So if I can just say, I think my heart is refreshed again that to actually go into the nations, to hop onto a plane, even if you just go as a tourist, is a good start. It's not everything, but actually you'll probably get more out of it than anyone else would you'd interact with. But to actually see what is happening in Cambodia or Mexico, just yesterday I was in Mexico and it was a good, like, wow. Life is different in Mexico. And everyone's like, yeah, duh, it's different in Mexico. But until you actually like smell it and experience it, you don't fully like get it in your, you know, you don't really get it in your heart. So I think there's an element of going that's good. Even better is if you can go on like a short-term mission or ministry trip. And we have partnerships, and there's actually a trip to Thailand in November that you can participate in. Everyone in this church can participate in. There'll be an info session in a couple weeks. That's one great way to serve and kind of experience what is God doing in Thailand in particular. That's not the only place you could go, of course, but that is good. But even better than that is if you can go as a lifestyle. Like you actually are saying, actually, I go like by default. This is like one of these like huge operating kind of, it's like the operating system of your life. Just saying, I'm going to go and make disciples. And we see this even people in this church. I look at the Santiago's here in front. They're going to Washington, D.C. in a few short months. And they're going to strengthen a church that we have. And many disciples will be made, I'm sure. They're not the only ones. Some people go for work. Also super admirable. Make a long-term impact if you're going to go and get plugged in. I think if you go, the ideal is you want to actually make a strategic long-term impact where you go. And usually that involves the best way to make disciples is in Christian community and churches. And so that's actually something that we hold really dear. The other thing you can do is like as you go. So if you're not going to Sri Lanka tomorrow, it's okay. Actually, there's still plenty for you to do because you have all the infiltration you have into the medical community to work, to play with your kids, yourself. You can go and make disciples and make an impact where you're at as well. We don't have to wait till we go to some other geography to actually make an impact for the kingdom of God. We also have partnership with Rancho Hermosa Orphanage as well. So I'm just trying to say, even if you can't afford a plane ticket to go, you can drive to Mexico. Maybe going to Santa Ana or Skid Row in LA is the best you can do. Please just, again, I need to get out of Brea and debating traffic patterns and school names. I need to actually see the bigness of what God is doing and hopefully get a heart for what God is doing in these different places myself. This is also a command to go individually and communally. So the danger with, I think, this Great Commission in the past is some of us have outsourced it to the pros. And let's be honest, the pros are really good. That's why they're pros, you know? So there's some people that are doing missionary work full-time for pay. Love it. I think that's super admirable. For those that haven't gone, we should support them. But this is actually something that all of us need to lay hold of. Even if you don't go to Sri Lanka or these other faraway places, you have the way you are uniquely built and made and the spheres of influence you have. You can make disciples and be a positive impact in the world here today. You need to be intentional about that. I need to be intentional about that. There's also a call to go as a community. And if I could just say Southlands Church, I would, to not give the full story doesn't do it justice, but there is a long history of doing this. Like, when I say long, like multiple decades. And actually just last month, we had a vision to multiply and start churches, either ourselves or with partners throughout Southern California. So this is not something we are shying away from. If anything else, we are stepping on the gas. Now, not everything will be a Southlands Church, but there's a lot that is being done through our MANA partnerships and some other things. We want to see the name of Jesus multiplied throughout Southern California and throughout the globe. As long as the name of Jesus is proclaimed, we're all on the same team. And I think that's just it, too. We are all trying to do this both together and individually for the sake of God's glory. Remember, we're doing this to love God and also to love our neighbor as ourself. If I can just say, there are a lot of really talented people here in this room, and you would be a real blessing to go anywhere, actually. Whether that is on Sunday morning or on Monday morning, there is a lot of real talent, skill, gifting, all those great words together that could actually be used and brought to bear for the sake of his kingdom if we're willing. One more thing is we also have this global and local. So as the as we go to the nations, as we go to different parts of this country, can we just remind ourselves, that's awesome. But wherever we go, it's always someone else's local context too as well. And so we need to also be aware that that there are ways you need to actually take the good news of Jesus and what happened to him and what was done and how he sits victorious and contextualize that to where you live. So as we go, whether it's short-term or long-term, there's always work to be done in that specific context. At the same time, there's still a lot of work to be done here in Brea. So if we can try to get people off the minutiae of not having any real felt needs and actually getting into some real meaningful conversations, there's a lot to be done. If I can just say, if you were on the soccer field with your kids or in homes or your business or Trader Joe's, I mean, there is still much to be done. And I think if we can be vulnerable and real and share some of our real struggles, now God has met us in some of those, we can make an impact here too. We just need to kind of get away from the default. If I can take a quick jab at Orange County, I love this place, but it can be a bit superficial at times, right? If we can try to get to that, the heart of the matter a little bit more and be real, I think it can also have a real impact too. And still doing okay? Okay. I think we should also know that as people consider faith and as they mature in faith, there is this intersection of both evangelism, hearing and receiving the good news of Jesus, and also becoming better followers of Jesus. Oftentimes, when people come to faith, they become more like followers of Jesus actually before they officially say, I believe in Jesus. And that's amazing. At the same time, if you've been a Christian, if you've been baptized, you've been part of Christian community for a long time, there is also an element that we need to receive the good news of Jesus over and over and over again, because we should be receiving it in different ways and believing it more and more. And we don't want to repeat, you know, if we've been in Christian community for 30 years, we don't want to repeat the same year 30 times. We want to have 30 different years of experience and joy and skill so we become more like Jesus too. And we also need a word and spirit element to that too. I think this is something our church does really well, but it's just saying we actually have a high regard for the scripture. It's like God's love letter to us. You know, it's been around for so long and it helps us stay grounded. Yet at the same time, we want to see the power and authority of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, using that theology and working it out in powerful ways. Just want to give a quick story because I kind of feel like we need to kind of take a quick break here for a second. Stephen and Lauren Wetzel, I don't know, are you guys here? So I can see your hand. Thanks, Steve. So they are amazing people. They've been a part of this church for a long time. A couple years ago, they really felt by the Spirit of God that they should pursue foster parenting, which is not for the faint of heart by any means. I will try to do justice to your story. But at times, they've had a couple of kids in their home, and right now they have a young girl who's with them. She is full of energy, for sure. But I mean, let's be honest, she wouldn't be in their home unless there was some real brokenness in her biological home to start with. As part of them caring for this little girl, they are actually doing supervised 10 hours a week with her biological mom. 10 hours a week. They have, by the way, Steve and Lauren have 3 kids of their own. If you factor in travel time and when that's scheduled, Lauren is missing a lot of days for the homework and kind of evening dinner time period. So it's more like not 10 hours, like 15 hours a week they're missing. That directly takes away time from their kids, which is so hard. As part of that, Steve has had to shift his schedule earlier in the week, early in the day, so he can actually be available for their kids. If I can just say, you are great examples of going and making disciples, even though it is incredibly costly to you. And hearing them talk about, they still have incredible faith both for that little girl and for her mom, who actually lives in a group home. And they're developing relationship with those other women in that group home as well. Incredibly costly, but incredibly powerful as they've gotten their hands dirty in this. Sure, they feel a tug of like their individual family is taken ahead at times, but actually to see disciples made, even in the messy and painful process, is really commendable. So I just want to thank you for your ability to go and make disciples. Pretty incredible. The third point I just want to hit on is that we have a command to baptize and bring people into the kingdom. So the text says that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's plenty of room in the kingdom. His kingdom is good and glorious, even if you have doubts. But we are trying to count by ones. By that, I mean we're trying to count by individual people to see them baptized, to saying, I believe in Jesus, and I'm willing to go under the process of baptism where they go under the water and come out. And it's like a reminder of resurrection life in Christ. So if I can just remind us, as being believers, we are also supposed to do this to be missionaries, to be on mission 24/7. And so we're going to gather here, which is amazing. You're going to hear, you know, worship, sermon, praying for each other, lifting each other up, encouragement. Amazing. After this, we're going to scatter into our different avenues and venues we have. And I think we have a real opportunity, and I actually feel like the mission of God is actually could really increase if we lay hold of this, because I have a job in an office in Seal Beach I'm going to go to tomorrow. I'm sure many of you have jobs. Many of you are going to be doing work that is unpaid, looking after kids, which is super important and valuable. Whatever it is you're doing, as we scatter, there's a real opportunity to meet people, engage, to be like Christ. The fancy word for that is being incarnational. But I think there's areas in particular where there's a lot of darkness and light could break into. Academia is one. Real hostility to the gospel, it seems like. The military, incredible brokenness, and that's where I came from, so I've always had a heart for that. The medical community, kind of belief that science trumps all. And, you know, I think there's just a lot of ways we can interact with and meet people where they're at. Boardrooms, parks, gyms, schools. If you are an educator, I mean, my gosh, you have a hard job. I'm married to one. But it is not easy to teach kids and actually teach them to be good human beings with all the constraints that are placed on them. All this to say, if you could be a disciple maker in all these different spheres, my gosh, we could really both win people to faith and redeem the world back to what it could be in faith, because Christ is a freedom-giving person, and belief in him changes people from death into life. If I could say Tori Cox is an amazing person, and he actually works in for the University of Southern California, USC. And like 2 years ago, randomly, I was there for a work-related thing, and I, at the last minute, asked him if I could see him, just say hi. He was gracious enough to give me like 30 minutes of his time, but he just took me around to meet different people he works with. They could not quickly enough explain about how much they love Tori, they love working with him, he's so amazing. And I was like, my goodness, this man is hitting it out of the park here at USC, which is amazing. And USC is a great school, but of course we know academia is not an easy place to work and to be a person of faith. And as he introduced me to someone that we knew each other from church, people's like eyes beamed. And I was like, wow, you have actually done such a good job being light into a place that is probably pretty hard. I don't know exactly, but all those relationships, I feel like there's so much potential to speak into and just serve and love others. I'm not sure if it's exactly led to baptism necessarily, but I'm like, can we be people that actually are really intentional with where we live? Tori seemed to do it really well, and I think I have a lot of faith to see more baptisms occur here in this church and in different areas as well as we scatter to our different areas for the other 6 days of the week. Away from this actual building. The fourth thing I just want to highlight is that we are commanded to teach and train as apprentices, as disciples. This is the text that says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are to teach. We are commanded to obey. If you are like me, you've been going through the book of Matthew and being under the teaching of God, and some of this is not easy to do. To change the way you view your finances and your sexual ethics and all these different aspects is not easy. But actually, being a disciple means you're also growing in maturity. And if I can just say, I'm generalizing, but I think the church overall could probably do a little bit job better doing this. I could do a better job doing this too, of just saying, in any other organization, any other community that has a real purpose, we actually are very intentional about how we train people. So I've actually been working with a young lady who's a millennial at my job, and super smart, great attitude, motivated. But to actually get her to actually be able to do something value-added and productive is not easy. And it's not like she's lacking the intellectual firepower or any of the other tools, but it just requires, you got to explain context. Here's what we're doing. Here's why. Here's why it matters. Here's we're going to use this information or these insights going forward. And then show her, here's an example. Here's what actually I did. Here's how you could do it too. Here's what you got to look out for. Here's what you got to look out in terms of the personalities that are going to happen. And then allow her to do work and then check her work and just make sure it actually all syncs up. And then at the end of the day, you got to do that over and over again. And thankfully, I've been working with someone who's incredibly easy to teach and work with. I think we could just be intentional. And in some cases, we are incredibly intentional here in the church. But being a disciple, being a follower, an apprentice of Jesus means if we're an apprentice, we grow in both knowledge and skill and effectiveness as well, right? So biblical literacy, being the knowledge, is like foundational. Are we spurring each other on to do that? And we in this church, we have some ways we're doing that, and that's good. Are we also teaching people in skill? I know there's like a intro to the spiritual gifts class. That is awesome. But I think if we're going to go, and let's just say Sri Lanka as kind of an intense example of what you're going to insert yourself into, Joel Baker is smiling at me like, that's right, we are going into Sri Lanka. But I mean, do we know how to pray? Do we know what happens if you're a new believer? What happens if God doesn't answer your prayers? I mean, all these foundational elements, I just hope we just don't assume them. We're actually teaching people to obey and teaching ourselves to obey all these things. Give context, training, trying out, giving feedback, all those loops in a way that we can actually be the most effective and fruitful we can be. Because there's a lot of knowledge here in this room. What if someone has generational curses on them or they've been involved in the occult or different areas? Like, how do you approach that? Some people know that, but not everyone. And how do you also grow in effectiveness? I think being a Christian also means we have a real desire to be lifelong learners. We don't want to just take how we are today and then assume that just in time we're going to get better and more effective and more Christ-like, because we want to be more Christ-like, because that is what it is to be a true apprentice and actually go into the world or go into Brea or other parts of Orange County and be effective for the sake of his kingdom. And some of this involves dying to self, and some other areas we really need a lot of coaching. Just the other day, someone told me, we were having a conversation from another forum, and they said, hey, you're kind of suspicious of what, I'm like, suspicious, that's kind of a strong word right there. So, but then actually I had to pause and be like, no, you're absolutely right. I am being suspicious. And that is not godly. That is actually my own brokenness, my own sinfulness just laid out. And I appreciate him saying that. And then I believe I said, please call me out if I'm doing that again. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to live in a sense of suspicion. I just bring that up and just saying, like, part of becoming more Christ-like is our character needs to get refined as well, which is hard and difficult. I don't think I've ever had someone say, hey, I'm actually kind of greedy. Can you work with me on this? Or I've heard people say, hey, I'm struggling with addiction or pornography, and I get it. And that's great too. We should totally address that head on. But I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. I am prideful and arrogant, just so you know. But I'm elitist too. But I mean, like, all these things that we need to work on. So if I am elitist and feeling like, no, the upper crust is the best, you're actually like, not really, actually. Need to get called out. So can we spur each other on to become more Christ-like and actually get into the details of each other's lives? And that's the problem about this training method, is you got to dig into the details. It requires a lot of life on life, understanding what people is going on and what's going on in their heart, which is why it's so difficult to do it. But I think that's the call to do so. So let me just wrap up. The last promise we have is that his presence goes with us. I mean, what a great hope in Christ. If I can just say, what I said before is intense, I get that. And there is if we're really trying to pour out our lives for the sake of his mission, that requires a real sense of sacrifice and dying to self. But his presence going with us, which we see in verse 20, is real hope for weary souls. It is a comfort to us that if we try this and it's not easy, he is with us. And it also empowers us by his Holy Spirit to do this, because it requires a lot of energy. It requires a lot of time. I'm sure the Wetzels, who are amazing people, full of faith and expectation, they need to be like, God, you told us to do this. We want to be obedient. We need your help and encouragement and empowering to do this. We cannot do it in ourselves. And if I can just say, all of us have a capacity. Let's just say it's this level. But in God, he asks us to operate more than that. And it kind of feels like your life is marginally or a lot out of control at times. I'm with you on that. But if I can just say, that gap right there, that's a faith gap. And it is not make it easy, but it is just saying, I can do this on my own, but in God, I need you to meet me in this. I want to do things I cannot do on my own to make an impact and pour out my life for the sake of others. And so I need you to meet me exactly in that gap. Desperately at times, God, meet me. I cannot do this on my own. Will you be with me and help me? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great commission, for your call for us to make disciples, to pour out our lives for the sake of others. May we be people that baptize people in your name. May we be people that teach others to obey. And may we be people that even though this may be difficult to receive, can really lay hold of and try to see disciples made, even if it's uncomfortable, Lord. Will you empower us by your Holy Spirit to do this? Will you help us to love you? Will you help us to love our neighbor as ourselves? We thank you for this large mission, but we need you with us. We need your presence. We ask for it in real desperation. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name.